I recently read a novel that was given to me as a gift from some good people in Finland that my daughter is reading now. It's the story of a pastor and his wife and their, I won't spoil it for Autumn, I guess, child, who come to be pastor and family at this very little church on an island kind of in between Sweden and Finland, all sort of the ups and downs of that life. But the only reason I bring it up, it doesn't have anything to do with the sermon today, but it reminds the ins and outs of that church and the big Sundays and the small Sundays and the hot Sundays and the cold Sundays and how that kind of determines what it's like on Sunday morning reminds me, and who comes to, like, in their case, they had to light the boiler. We just had to fix the thermostat. Who comes to light the heater? It all reminds me of our wonderful little church here. So, just being a little schmoozy, I guess. All right, let's begin. May the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning is the gospel text, particularly the gospel text is John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. I didn't really write down the verses that I focused on, so let me look at that in a second. We're going to focus pretty much on verses 7 through 10. I have a good friend who says when you preach a sermon, kill him with the law, make him alive with the gospel, and teach him a little something about the Bible. And so I try to follow that, and if I wanted to teach you a little something about this reading, as long as it is and as deep as it is, we'd be in for like an hour and a half sermon. And so since we're not accustomed to that, I figured we'd just do the last part. This is where Jesus says this: truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. As I was thinking about this text for preaching this Sunday, which I'll be honest, I did not have a lot of time to do, I found that there is something kind of wonderfully simple about the text, and at the very same time, if you think about it, something kind of deeply offensive about it as well. It's simple because Jesus, like he sometimes does, gives us an image that we can pretty easily grasp. You don't have to be super educated to grab hold of it. You don't even really have to think about it that deeply to understand it. You just need to know a little something about sheep, right? And that's it, this. Sheep are not particularly bright, okay? They tend to wander, and they depend entirely on their shepherd to not just show them where to go, but literally to keep them alive, keep them out of dangerous places, to beat off the enemies and the wolves that would come and eat them. That's the simple part. But it's a little offensive too. Offensive because Jesus doesn't leave room here for any alternatives. And we live in an age of endless alternatives. He doesn't start by saying, I am a door. Not that I'm a door of many options of doors, or I'm one door that you can go through. I'm one possible path. He says this, with something in grammar we call a definite article. I am the door. And then, just to make sure that you didn't miss it, he says everyone else, every single other person, every single other way that you might use to try to get to me and to the Father, that thing or that person is a thief and a robber and comes for only one purpose, and that's to steal, make havoc, and destroy. Now, even in our day, that's not the type of thing that a polite religious leader says to his people. That's not the kind of thing that plays well in our culture at all. Our culture, which literally prefers preferences, prefers options, and wants you to find constantly as a message whatever works for you. But Jesus isn't interested in offering you any options. He's interested in one thing, and that's saving you. So here's the problem for us with this text. The problem is we are in this text the sheep, but we also always want to be and think we are and try to make ourselves the shepherd. And before we get too comfortable with the image, let's be honest about what Jesus is saying about you and me. Again, you're the sheep. You're not the shepherd. You're not the gatekeeper. You're not the one in charge. You are sheep. And as it turns out, and I only know this because of sort of limited time talking to wandering shepherds in the Minden, Gardnerville area, we go to the little shepherd restaurant and they'd sometimes be there. Sheep, it turns out, are not impressive creatures. They wander off. They get lost. They hear things and they go to find out what's going on. They walk straight into danger without even knowing that that's what they're doing, which if you think about yourself, probably should sound a little uncomfortably familiar. Because if we leave it to us, if we are left to ourselves, we do the exact same thing. We wander into sin. We follow voices that promise life but deliver something else completely and entirely. We convince ourselves that we know better, that we can find a better door, that there's got to be another door out there. After all, I love my options. We convince ourselves that we can navigate on our own, that we don't really need the shepherd. We like to imagine ourselves as spiritually competent people who can just figure things out, who can build a meaningful life all on our own, who can manage our relationships with God if we just try hard enough, if we just pray enough, if we just assert a little more discipline into our lives. But Jesus' picture doesn't leave room for any of that stuff. It doesn't leave room for any of your illusions about you. You see, you're not managing your life. You're wandering through it. You're not building your own righteousness. You're looking for a pasture that you'll never on your own find. And the most dangerous part is that you don't realize it. Jesus says this: those who do not enter through the door, who is him, they are all thieves and robbers. They've come to steal. They've come to kill. They've come to destroy. And now we tend to imagine ourselves, when we hear that, some obvious villains in that mix. False teachers who are just up here preaching for the money in those giant churches of 20,000 people, cult leaders that are hiding off in some compound somewhere, claiming to be Jesus himself and leading people astray, and people who just for this reason or that intentionally lead people off the path. And for sure, we should know and we should be careful of the fact that those people do exist. But the thieves and the robbers are often much closer to home than that. They're the voices that you trust that promise life of some kind apart from Christ. They sound a little like this: if you just achieve enough, you'll finally be happy and secure. If enough people approve of you, if you get enough of those little clicks on YouTube or Facepage or InstaHooey, that say people like you, you'll finally be okay. If you get control over your life, just knuckle down, get your stuff in order, then you'll finally be at peace. If you fix yourself, even just a little bit, just enough, then God will accept you. You see, these voices come dressed as wisdom, in a pretty robe that makes you think that you can trust it, in common sense, ready for work, in self-improvement, which looks just like what you're told you're supposed to do every day on every form of social media. And sometimes they even come dressed as spirituality. You see, this is what people mean when they say, I'm spiritual, but not religious. And yet, Jesus says they all have the same end. They take from you what they promise to give you. They steal your peace. They kill your joy. They destroy your confidence before God. Because at the end of the day, they all depend on you. And you already know how that story is written, how that story goes. Now, into this mess, Jesus says something stunning. He says, I am the door. I am the access to the Father. I am the only access to everlasting life. That's sometimes hard for us to understand what he's saying there. We know that doors grant us access to rooms and to buildings and stuff like that. But if you put this together with the picture that he's creating in the story that he's telling these people at this time that he's a shepherd to, and then changes it up and says, I am a door, in that same passage, we need to know a little something about what shepherds in the ancient world where Jesus existed, how they interacted. You see, in the ancient world, a shepherd would often lie across the entrance of what was called a sheepfold, an enclosure where you would bring your sheep into at night so that they wouldn't get attacked by wild animals. Think a fence with an opening, but no gate. So in order to keep the sheep in at night and know if one was trying to get out or know if something was trying to get in to eat the sheep, the shepherds would literally lie across the entrance of the sheepfold. In other words, the shepherds became the gate themselves. Now, that's kind of a stronger image if you know than if you don't. Nothing got in without going through them, and nothing got out without climbing over them. So when Jesus says, I am the door, he's saying, if you want safety, it's through me. If you want protection, it's through me. If you want everlasting life, it's through me. If you want salvation, it's through me. There's no climbing over the wall. There's no sneaking in another way. No spiritual workaround to this access to the Father. And here's where it gets really, really pointed. In this scenario, you don't go looking for and finding the door finds you. Because left to yourself, the reality is you wouldn't even go looking for it. You know it. Jesus says this, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Saved. That's a word that I think we don't use casually, and we shouldn't. It's a word that maybe even sounds a little out of date, sort of in our modern way of interacting with life and with one another. It's uncomfortable. It implies weakness. It implies a necessity to be saved. And that's tough for our modern ears to stomach and to hear. But at the same time, it's exactly what we need. It's the word we need. Because saved means you couldn't do it yourself. It means you were, in fact, in danger, even if you didn't know it. It means someone else had to act on your behalf. In this case, it means Christ does everything for you. You don't save yourself by being a better sheep. Sheep never, by the way, save themselves. And being a sheep is not intended as a compliment here. And because sheep don't succeed by trying harder, you are being told that you can't save yourself by trying harder, believing more strongly, or cleaning up your life just a little bit more. You are saved because a shepherd lays himself down as the door for you, protecting you in the sheepfold that is himself. Now, in John's gospel, as we know because we just went through Easter, that image does not stay abstract for very long because every door we've encountered, or most of them anyway, are made of wood, which can only make you think of one thing, The door that he speaks of that gives access to the Father is not just him, but it's him hanging on the cursed tree of the cross for you. Jesus becomes the place where judgment falls so that it does not fall on you. He becomes the barrier that stops death by taking death into himself. He becomes the entrance to life by going through death and coming out the other side alive as the first fruits of your resurrection. So when he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, he's not giving you something to do, he's giving you someone to trust, namely himself. Then Jesus continues, he says, he will go in and he will go out and find pasture. Now this can sound a little weird as an image of what it is, which is an image of freedom. It can maybe even sound like that might cause anxiety, going in and coming out, going in and coming out. But this isn't a picture of constant fear of getting it wrong or being in the fold and out of the fold. It's not a life spent wondering if you've done enough. It's freedom. But you have to understand it as the kind of freedom that comes from knowing that you are safe, the kind of freedom that comes from knowing that you belong to somebody, the kind of freedom that comes from knowing your life is not ultimately in your hands. Because if your life is in your hands, that's when the coming in and going out makes you anxious. But if your life is in his hands, in the hands of the shepherd, that's different. Then you can actually live. You can go in and out. You can rest. You can receive what is given instead of constantly trying to secure it for yourself. That's what the pasture is. It's provision that you didn't create, it's grace that you didn't earn, and it's life that you didn't manufacture. Then Jesus says something that I've heard preached on so poorly so many times, I wanted to hit it just for a minute. It's this: I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. We hear, and I know you hear this too because it's what I hear, we hear abundant life and we immediately start flirting with our own sin and filling in the blanks for Jesus. More success, more happiness, more stability, and I guess I'll call myself out on this one, more money. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. This is the same Jesus that will go to the cross. This is the same Jesus who promises not just abundant life, but also says to you, in this world, you will have trouble. So what kind of life is this that's going to be so abundant for us? It's a life that cannot be taken from you. It's a life that exists even in the middle of your suffering, and even when it's that suffering that is abundant. It's a life that's not defined by your circumstances, but by your shepherd. It's a life rooted in the fact that you are called by God in Christ, and nothing, not even death, can separate you from him. That's the abundance Christ speaks of. Not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ. Jesus says that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, they recognize it, they follow it. So what does this voice sound like? How will you know it? Well, this morning it sounds like this, and it often sounds like a preacher coming to you to proclaim this: I forgive you all of your sins in the name of Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Amen. So now that you can hear that, you can hear the rest of his voice saying things like this to you: Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No one can snatch you out of my hand. At the end of the day, this text leaves us with both an offense and a comfort. Again, the offense is this: there is only one door. You don't get to define your own path to God. You don't get to negotiate the terms with him of your salvation. You don't get to climb over the wall to get to him. And that challenges your pride. I know it does because it challenges mine. It confronts your desire for control. It exposes your instinct to rely on yourself. But the great comfort is even greater. The great door has, in fact, found you. The Christ himself is given for you. He is the good shepherd, and he will never abandon you, his sheep. In the name of Jesus, amen.